Good evening. Good to see lots of people here, and those of us who are middle-aged and older are feeling a little bit outnumbered. It's wonderful to see so many young people and young folk on camp. Now, I've been told that there's 8 boys this week and 22 girls. So, boys, you're especially in our thoughts this week, okay? And so we're big welcome to Forest Fold if you've come on camp before. It's good to see you again. If it's your first time, we hope all of you have a great week. You've got a great team of leaders, and I know they've been working really hard to make this week great fun for you and also to present to you what Jesus says. And our prayer as a church here is that you will come face to face with the teachings of Jesus and that you'll think about it, that it'll be something that changes your life. Okay. And we're going to pray this week for you on Tuesday evening at Chapel House at 7:30, and we're also planning to meet, as we usually do, on our Thursday evening, 7:30. So welcome everyone here. Welcome if you're joining online too. We're going to start by singing our first song. I have seen my Father's glory revealed in Jesus Christ, and the more that I behold him, the more he satisfies. So we stand and sing this song together.
Thank you.
going to spend some time praying now. Let's pray. Lord, we've just sung, "To God be the glory. His name is above every name." And it's our privilege as human beings here in our short lives, our fragile lives, for this short time this evening to give glory and praise to our Creator, our Father, the one who sent his Son to be our Saviour. Even though we were his enemies, out of love, he gave us his Son. And so that from the youngest of us here this evening to the oldest, if we call upon the name of the Lord with our heart, we will be saved. Lord, that is such good news for us. And we give you the praise and the glory because Jesus not only died, but in great power, he rose from the dead. He's alive today and he's alive forevermore. His kingdom is the one that will never come to an end. It rules and reigns today, tomorrow, and beyond the end of time for eternity. And all those caught up by the grace of God and faith in him are called to live forever with him too in his kingdom. And so what a big deal it is to be paired with Jesus, as we were thinking about this morning. Lord, there's so much to pull us in every direction. But Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will do a transforming work in our hearts so that we know God, so that we love him, so that we live for him. Lord, we give all the praise to you. You are the one alone who is worthy. And we want to pray this evening, especially for our young people and those on camp as well this week. Lord, we hope they have so many years ahead of them. And we know from examples around us in life, especially those who are popular and people look up to, how easy it is to waste a life away. How easy it is to make bad decisions and bad choices in life and to be ruined. But Lord, we thank you that your grace calls us in our sin to come to you. And our prayer is that you will bless these young people, that while they are young, they will remember their Creator in the days of their youth. That their lives won't be spent selfishly on their own ambitions, but they'll be given over to Jesus, the one who alone is worthy to live for. Lord, while they're young, call them into your kingdom. As they grow up and develop, give them gifts that they can use to serve you and worship you. Maybe in this country, maybe abroad, maybe in all sorts of different ways, they will use the gifts and talents you've given them to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would work in their hearts this week as they hear stories that sting. Lord, we know that your word is so unpopular today. And the things that Jesus said are so radical and so unpolitically correct. And Lord, those of us who love you, that's what we like about your teaching. But all of us, your word stings us, it affects us in our hearts. It shines a light in the darkness, the deepest depths of our hearts where sin lies. And our prayer is that we will be open to that light shining in. That we won't, as our natural tendency to do, is to hide away from you and to rebel against you and to turn away from you. Open our hearts to receive your truth so that when your light shines in, we have an experience of God that we say, like Isaiah, we are sinful people and we need your forgiveness. Lord, I pray that we'll have that understanding of your greatness and of your power, that it shows up what we're like, that we run to Jesus for forgiveness and new life. And so that, like Isaiah, we might be ready to say, Lord, here I am, send me to do your work. Here I am to serve you. Lord, bless these young people that they'll be like Daniel, firm in their faith, ready to stand alone in their class, in their school, perhaps even in their family, because they will stand up to truth, stand up for what God says. And God says, I will honor those who honor me. Lord, make them like Moses, who chose to leave the passing pleasures of this sinful life and chose rather to suffer with God's people. to stand up for Jesus, to be counted in with him, to follow him wholeheartedly. Oh Lord, I pray that you would bless these young people, boys and girls. Lord, we pray that your word will transform their lives while they're young. We pray that they will begin to have a grasp of you and what you have to say. And Lord, we, in the western part of the world, there are so many churches filled with ungodly Christians, if that's a thing. People who want to be seen to worship God, but their lives are different Monday to Friday. And we know as Christians we can fall into that trap and pattern of ungodliness and worldliness. But I pray that you'll transform us and change us so that with one heart we wholeheartedly serve you and follow you. And Lord, our world needs young people in the coming generations who will deny themselves daily, take up their cross and follow you. Oh Lord, we pray for that. There is so much to turn us away from you. There is so much to pollute our minds, our hearts. There's so much to make us angry against God. There's so much to make us proud and all the evil that comes under that banner. Lord, protect our young people. Give them the self-discipline and self-control as they use technology and their phones. Help them to use that for your glory. Help us with the music that we listen to, with the things that we read, with the films that we watch, with the social media we look at, to say, would Jesus sing this? Would Jesus read this? Would Jesus love this? Would this honour Jesus? Will this help me grow closer to him? And give us the determination and the God-given power to crucify, to kill, to put to death the sin in our lives so that we honour you with who we are and with how we live. Oh Lord, we need your help. We thank you that when we fall, there is your restoring grace to bring us back to you, and we daily need that. We thank you for it. Lord, so we commit this coming week to you, and we pray that camp will be a great time. We pray for energy and strength for the leaders, that you'll bless them together as a group as they lead the children. We pray that you'd bless their time. Keep them safe. Give them that fun time together. And we pray that as they sing your praises, as they read your word and hear it taught, that you would help them to grasp it and understand. Lord, we pray for other things going on this week. We especially commit to you, Jane Diath, as she buries her father this week. We pray you'll comfort her and help her through this sad time. Help others who are going through bereavement, through loss, through loneliness, through dark times. We pray that they will know you as their shepherd and their helper. Lord, we pray for James and Rachel as they return to Cyprus. And we pray that their time at Keswick will be a huge boost for them and a great blessing as they go back to work. We ask that you'd bless them and their family, keep them safe and use them mightily. We pray in Cyprus. We pray for your people scattered all over this world, especially pray for those who suffer for being a Christian. Help them to endure. Lord, make them strong. We pray that in the places of greatest darkness, the light of your gospel will shine brightly and powerfully, we pray. So, Lord, all glory and praise to you, because our lives are teeming and overflowing with your kindness and your goodness to us. And for that, we thank you. Amen. Well, Tom's going to come and read our first Bible reading. Thank you, Tom.
Our first reading this evening is John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11, on page 887 of the Church Bibles. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone deserves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him."
We're going to sing again now another song, and it is "You're the Word of God the Father from before the world began." And it's we're singing this word, you are this, you are that. From the first verse, anyone here? Who are we singing about? You can't get the answer wrong. Who is it? Who are we singing about? Who's the Word of God the Father? Yep. What's his name? God's Son, Jesus, well done. Yeah, okay. So this song is all about Jesus. You're both right, okay, because Jesus is God, but we were wanting the name Jesus, yeah. And so this is all about Jesus. So really we're singing to him. We're saying, this is what you are, Jesus. This is how great you are. And I try and follow this through as we sing this. So the first verse tells us that Jesus is behind creation and everything holds together because of his power. The second verse tells us that he came into this world to give up his life, live a perfect life, give up his life. And verse 3 tells us that he rose from the dead, that he reigns as king forevermore, and he's bringing those who believe in him to come home to him. Okay, so try and follow that through as we sing. Let's stand and sing. We're still in John's account of the gospel, and we're in chapter 4. It's page 889 if you're following in the church Bible. John chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 46 to the end. This is the passage that our Pastor John will be preaching for us in a moment. So Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to meet him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them at the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Well, we're going to sing one more time before John comes to preach. And we're singing some big words here in this song. Well, the songwriter is saying that all the things that are precious, important, and dear to me are absolutely nothing and not worth comparing with knowing Jesus. That's a big statement, isn't it? All the things that are precious to me and that I live for are nothing compared with Jesus. He is my true treasure. He comes first. I wonder if you can sing that about him. Let's stand and sing about knowing Jesus.
Well, John was praying about campers being changed this week. And the summer series that we've been looking at in the evenings is a series called Jesus Changed Me. Jesus Changed Me. We're looking at some of the things that happen in the Gospel of John. So we've decided, while you're here, to carry on with the series, because we think it would be a good one for tonight as well, for you and for the rest of us. So a breathtaking story that's going to make us sink this evening. And there's several things that we get out of what happens here. But especially it's going to make us think about faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. And that's something very important for us to think about. So I'd like you to think about it at the start. Would you say that you had faith in Jesus? What sort of faith in Jesus would you say you had? What's it like? I'm going to give you some options for you to think through. In fact, I'm going to give you 7 options to think through if your faith is like these. What about a Jesus existed faith? So you believe that Jesus existed as a person. You say, I believe Jesus lived. I've got that much faith in Jesus. What about a Jesus respected faith? A Jesus respected faith. So you say, yeah, Jesus is an important person. He's an important figure. I have a bit of time for him. Or, another option, a Jesus interesting faith. A Jesus interesting faith. So, I'm interested in Jesus. I'm intrigued. I'm curious about Jesus. Or, let's go for another one, a Jesus needed faith. A Jesus needed faith. So it's a case of help. I need you, Jesus. I want you. I need you to do something for me. Jesus needed faith. Or I give you a 5th option. A Jesus trusted faith. A Jesus trusted faith. That I believe what you say. I depend on what you say. Go hand in hand with the next one, which is a Jesus followed faith. A Jesus followed faith. I'll do what you ask. I'll obey you. I'll follow what you say. And then finally, I give you the option of a Jesus shared faith. A Jesus shared faith. I want others to know about you, Jesus. You're so important to me. Okay, I hope it's helpful. Those 7 sort of came to mind this week thinking about it. And which of those do you think are you? Obviously, you can be more than one. Some of them go together. But you know, if you're going upwards, how high up would you go and say, yeah, that's me, where I've got to? I imagine you're all at least at the bottom, Jesus existed. Go up above that to the second, any further up? Well, this account that we're looking at this evening is going to help us think that through. We're going to see what happens in the account, but do be thinking as well about these different types of faith, and we're going to come back to it at the end, think it through a bit more. So, we're in the hill country to the west of Galilee. Jesus has already performed a great miracle there. We read about it in the first reading that Tom read. And people know that he's already done other miracles as well. And you know, they feel quite enthusiastic about the miracles, but they're less enthusiastic about Jesus himself. And we come across 4 things that happen as we go through this account. We see a dad's desperation. A dad's desperation. So, do you remember times of illness when your parents were really worried? Perhaps you had a really high temperature or an unknown illness, or maybe you had an accident. Perhaps the doctor had to be called. Maybe the ambulance had to be called. Perhaps you had to go to hospital. Parents, relatives, you think back to these times. You don't like thinking about these times. I don't like thinking about these times. But there are times, aren't there, where we've been deeply concerned for our children. And it troubles us and we don't like to go there again. Well, that was the situation for this poor man. His son is very unwell. And this man has heard that Jesus is in town or in a town not far away from him. And so he travels about 15 or 20 miles. So if you're from Howsham or Haywards Heath or you know where they are, that's about that far to here at Crowborough. So quite a distance in those days when you couldn't just get in a car and go. And this man, let me tell you, he is somebody. He is somebody. He's a Roman official, we're told. He's a bigwig. He's a man of standing. He's a man of status. He's a man with servants. Being well off, you know, doesn't stop you from facing difficulties and desperately sad things in life. And he wants nothing more than for his son to improve. You know what it's like. You want the temperature to go down. You want the appetite to return. Sometimes you want your children a little bit quieter than they are at the minute, but then when they're poorly, you'd say, I'd love to see them monkeying around again. And he begs Jesus to come to his hometown, which is by the sea. And Jesus says something to him, which perhaps sounds a bit harsh at first. He says in verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The you there is talking to others as well. He's talking to the whole lot around him. Many of them just love to see more miracles. They were fascinated by Jesus. They fed off what he did. He was impressive and they wanted to see him do more. Well, this man just carries on in his desperation. Sir, come down, he says. He's respectful to Jesus. Sir, he calls him. His son is not only unwell, he fears the worst. He's at the point of death, we're told, in verse 47. And he feels he knows what it needs. It needs Jesus down there at Capernaum. Come on, come down, come with me. Perhaps if Jesus comes and touches his son, his boy, things will be okay. So we have a dad's desperation. And then we have, following it through, Jesus' word. Jesus' word. This is what Jesus says. What does Jesus say in response? Well, in verse 50, he says this. There's two parts to it, really. Go, your son will live. Go, your son will live. So there is a word from Jesus about the son. He will be okay. He's alive. He's going to recover. He's going to improve. But he also tells the man to go his way. Go, your son will live. Jesus isn't going to go with him. He doesn't need to. Jesus has the power to work across the miles. He doesn't need to be in the same room, in the same house, in the same street, in the same town as this lad. Jesus has more power than his father dreams of. He doesn't need to touch his son. The word of Jesus is enough. Go, your son will live. We can do a lot of things remotely, and you'll be the other side of the living room and you get your remote and you can change the channel and turn up the volume and down the volume. People turn the heating on in the church here from a distance. They just pick up an iPad if they've got the app and they set it going and it flares into action if all goes well. You can't heal remotely, can you? You can't just say the word and it happens. You can't, I can't. Jesus can. We sang of his power as the creator, and he is able to say the word and for this son to get better. So what's the man's reaction to this word of Jesus to go because his son will get better? Does he grab Jesus by the hand and say, come with me? Does he yank him? Does he keep begging and saying, I'm not going to go unless you come with me? I want you by my side. We're travelling those 15 to 20 miles. Says verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went his way. He trusted the word of Jesus. If Jesus says so, it will happen. This is where he's got to in his thinking. Jesus is a person of authority and power, as well as compassion and love. He's able to do things. If he says it, it's going to occur. And he did what Jesus said. He went on his way. And what does he think as he went? Was he unsure? Was he worried? Well, I think he had an inner confidence. And on the way back, he meets a group of people that he knows well. It's those who work for him. It's his servants. And we hear the servants' news, the news from the servants. What do they want as he sees them coming on the road from Capernaum to Cana? Well, they've got wonderful news. They've got wonderful news for the man. Is he surprised? I think he's probably relieved to hear it said, but I don't know if he's that surprised. As he was going down, verse 51, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. I guess he could have asked a lot of questions, don't you? What's he doing now? Has he started to eat yet? Has he got up? Has he got out of the house? But this thoughtful man, he asks one particular question, we're told. He asks about the time that it happened, the timing of him getting better. Verse 52, so he asked them about the hour when he began to get better. Oh, 1 o'clock yesterday afternoon was the answer. Thinks the man. That's exactly the time that Jesus spoke these words that his son would live. And the man's faith seems to deepen because of what he hears. And presumably explains to those servants all that's gone on. And when he gets home, he explains what's happened to his family. And we're told then in verse 53, and he himself believed, and all his household. His son included, I imagine, don't you? Up from his sick bed, what he thought was going to be his deathbed, now recovered. I think he was probably amongst those who are now believers. Sometimes different family members come to believe at the same time. It's lovely. We've seen it in the past. We've had husbands and wives baptized at the same time. We have parent and child baptized at the same time. We have brothers and sisters, or sisters and sisters, and probably brothers and brothers, I can't remember all of them, baptized at the same time. It's lovely when the people come to faith in a household. Many have to go alone without others in their family, but sometimes the whole house is affected, the whole family. So his son is okay. Jesus has healed him with his power, authority, and compassion. He's answered this man's request. Three times we hear words to the effect of something like, "Your son lives, your son lives, your son lives." It's good to think about, why is it here? What should it make us think and pray about? Is it so that we can feel that Jesus will answer our prayers for our loved one's health, that they will always get better? Is that why these miracles are here? Well, that's not why it's here. God, in his kindness, does hear the desperate prayer for loved ones and give recovery. I guess if you talk to some of your camp leaders, you can hear things about that. But God does not always answer prayers for health. In this fallen, broken world, people are ill, people die. Sometimes young ones are ill and young ones die. No, in the Gospel of John, life is a much bigger thing than just restored physical health. It's about a relationship with God. It's about being restored with God. It's about knowing God. It's about being alive inside, the inner you, we can say from this morning, being alive. It's about having everlasting life, which goes beyond death. This is our main theme in the Gospel. In fact, if you were to pick out two verses about the Gospel of John, which summarise what it's all about, you go to the end of chapter 20, you pick verse 30, and it says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I wonder if you've got that life that Jesus is talking about, that bigger life, not just physical health, which is a great blessing, but inner life, restored relationship with God, everlasting life. That's the big thing in the Gospel of John. So as we go through this account, we come back to our theme at the end, really, faith's growth. Back to our main theme. Did you notice how this man's faith changed? How it grew? Were you perhaps thinking of the categories we had earlier and what's the right word? Flicking through them in your mind? Does it help you think about yourself? So, let's go back to these thoughtful questions again. And think about what happened there. Think about us. So, Jesus existed faith. Well, he believed that Jesus was a real person because he went and found him in the next town or a town not far away. Of course, we can't find Jesus in the Middle East. Jesus is risen again, ascended. But even most atheists would at least accept that there was a Jesus of Nazareth. So have you at least got that faith in Jesus? A Jesus existed faith. What about Jesus respected faith? Well, he used words of respect. Sir, it's translated, a term of respect for Jesus. He obviously knew that Jesus was special, else he wouldn't have gone to him. And maybe you would say that much, you respect Jesus. He was a teacher, he was a wise teacher. Or like the Muslims, you say he was at least a prophet, something different about him. After all, he's probably the most influential man in history. You've got to expect that there is some respect deserved for Jesus. So maybe you can go to point two. You can say, I have at least a Jesus-respected faith. What about a Jesus-interesting or Jesus-intriguing faith? Well, he, or certainly others around him, they loved the wow of the miracles. They loved the wow of the miracles. They wanted to see more of them. And maybe you've read the Gospels and you think, well, this is something a bit different. I'm going to read a bit more of this. I've done Matthew. I'm going to go on to Mark. I'm going to read Luke and John. You have a curiosity. Jesus is sort of an interesting figure. Jesus, interesting faith. Have you got that? What about a Jesus needed faith? A Jesus needed faith. So his need became very personal, didn't it? He wanted Jesus' help. He was a desperate man. And he had some faith in Jesus that Jesus might be able to help. Else he wouldn't have made the journey. Else he wouldn't have been so insistent. He wouldn't have been begging and asking. He got off his armchair. He probably didn't have his armchair. He would have been pacing around the house, I expect, as a parent would. Well, he moved from that situation. He went to Jesus. And maybe sometimes you go to Jesus in your desperation. You say, Lord, may I get good exam results? So much is hanging on it. Lord, may my uncle get better. He's so poorly. Lord, may I have peace of mind. I'm all churned up inside. Maybe you do that. You have that faith in Jesus, a sort of Jesus needed faith. Maybe you can go even slightly further and you have a spiritual need. This is getting quite good here. You say, you can go to Jesus over the other ones, obviously not writing that off, but maybe it goes deeper and you have a spiritual need and you think, I need to be right with God. I need forgiveness from God. I need to be saved. And you go, you express that. You feel the need for Jesus. What about a Jesus trusted faith? And this man? A bit of a step up here, isn't there? He has confidence in what Jesus says. He believes his son will live because of the word of Jesus. He doesn't have to have Jesus come with him, even though what he originally thought was the job and what was needed. He trusts in the word of Jesus. You now trust in the word of Jesus. You rely on him. You know that in your need to be right with God, that he's able to do that. That's why he went to the cross out of love. That he was raised again from the dead to prove it. That you can have confidence that if you go to him in your need, he will supply, he will forgive, he will bless you. He entrusted him to your need of forgiveness. I know when I was in my teens, 15-ish, probably around mid-teens, the way I look back at it, I get to a point where I felt as though my soul, the inner me, as we were hearing this morning, it was like a dirty sheet. And I couldn't make it clean. And in my prayer and in my mind, I just sort of handed it over to Jesus, knowing that he could clean the stains that I couldn't. That's how it was. And I entrusted to Jesus my need, knowing that he could do what was necessary because of who he was and because of his love and because of the cross. Somebody else put it, they sort of claimed the promises for themselves. What Jesus said, they say, I need that and I claim it. And it says, that's what Jesus said, it will be true for me. It's personal trust. You hear Matthew 11:28, as some did this morning, come to me all that, I've got it in the older version, labour and a heavy laden. But you hear that and say, I'm coming, Lord. Believe me. Give me rest. Have you got that faith? Trusted faith? Well, it goes hand in hand. Really, it ought to be on the same level, but it doesn't quite work with my ladder. But it goes hand in hand, side by side, with the Jesus followed faith. So he doesn't literally follow Jesus, because actually Jesus told him to go away and to go back, and Jesus is staying there. So it doesn't sort of work in terms of following exactly in the footsteps. But he follows what Jesus says. He obeys Jesus, doesn't he? He says, Jesus says, I will go and I will go. I will do what he says. He goes back home without Jesus, confident that his word is enough. Have you started to follow Jesus? To put God first, put your treasure in heaven, to hand over your life to him. to deny yourselves, take your cross and follow him. To love others. Have you got a Jesus followed faith? And then a Jesus shared faith. Did he have that? Well, at the news of the servants and the timing of when it happened, his faith was deepened. Faith does get growing and deeper. We find that. We need that. But he also passes it on to others, doesn't he? Passes it on to the servants. Passes it on to the family. They too become Christians. They start to trust and follow. Is your faith getting deeper? Has it been passed on to others? Tell others about what Jesus has done for you. You want to share openly. Perhaps you're thinking of believer's baptism because you want to sort of go public with what's happened and you want to share your faith. You have a Jesus shared faith. So where are you on this? How far up does it go? This story is given, this account is given to help us think through this. There are different sorts of faith, you know, and not all faith in Jesus is the faith of real relationship. I will just give one extra verse. I don't want to confuse folk, but I think it'll help. Maybe old ones will be interested in this. It's in this little part of John, and it's in John 2, and it's in 23, and I think it's all in mind in this area. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Ha, that's good, isn't it? But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. At that stage, they just had a lower level faith. It was a bit shallow. It wasn't real faith. It was one of these other sorts of faith. And I needed to get beyond that. What does it need to reach? Well, doesn't it need to be faith that's up there? Wasn't that sort of real faith? When it gets to a faith which personally trusts in Jesus, starts to follow him, and is open about him. So I hope it's helpful to look at this account this evening. I hope at the start of the week for you, it's helpful to think through these things. Hope this week helps you to think through this. Where am I? And will the things I hear move me to a place of real trust in the Son of God? And maybe for others, this summer series, which I hope has been helpful. If you've missed some and you want them, they'll be on the website like others to track back. And maybe as we've gone through this series and still have a few more to go, maybe God will use it in your life to bring you to a point of deep and real and personal faith in Christ rather than just a lower level one. I do hope so and pray so. Well, I'll leave leave you to think and pray in response before we sing our last song in about a minute. Well, let's sing together our last song, and it's one that encourages us to trust in the Word of God. From the breaking of the dawn to the setting of the sun, I will stand on every promise of your Word. So, Lord, do help us to stand on the promises of your word, on the promises of Jesus, to entrust ourselves to him, just to follow the things that he says. And we pray that his wonderful love for us be something that stirs us up as well to share with others. Help us then as we think through our faith in Christ. May we look to him who is so full of power and grace and love and compassion. We pray in his name. Amen.